Let me just pray this morning as we get started here. Lord Jesus, this is all for you. Every word, God, is for you. And so just speak to us this morning. These are your words. That you would just use your servant. That God, these would be your words to us for this morning. That you're a God that meets us where we are. And so, Father, this morning I pray that these words would speak to our lives right here, right now. But that because it is your word, that it is powerful, that it is alive, that we will not leave here the same because of the power of your word. So draw us near this morning, Father. Jesus, be the center. We pray this in your name. Amen. I can still remember sitting there. And I can still remember just sitting there on my parents' chair in the living room with my new Bible on my lap. It was the very first Sunday that I was going to be going to church. I had just given my life to Christ a few days earlier, and here I sit in my parents' living room with this new Bible on my lap, waiting anxiously for the seconds to tick by before going to church for the first time. And so I decided, you know, I've got this Bible and I've got a few minutes, maybe I should do something, like read it. So I did what many of us have done at some point, I'm sure, in our lives, is I kind of grabbed my Bible and I took my thumbs and I just kind of dove in. And I just put them in right about into the middle and I opened it up. And here are the first words that I read that morning before going to church. I love the Lord, for he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy. Because he turned his ear to me, I will call on him as long as I live. Wow. What amazing words to be the first words that you open your Bible to after only a few short days earlier having given your life to Christ. I love how God works sometimes like that. And I cannot recall how profound those words have been in my life since sitting on that chair in my parents' living room many years ago. And I don't think I knew then, and to some extent still don't know how profound and powerful, how significant those two verses would be in my own life, even to today. So fast forward about 30 minutes later, and now here I am, sitting in a Sunday school classroom. Never done this before. Didn't even know Sunday school existed, really, until a few short days before when I found out that there was Sunday school before church. And so here I am, sitting in this Sunday school classroom, surrounded by my peers, who each and every one is absolutely perplexed, totally confused as to what in the world I'm even doing there. Because you see, 2 months before that, I wasn't a believer. And their perspective and their kind of idea of Tyler is certainly not showing up to church and going to Sunday school Tyler. Their memory is 2 months before that of what taste I left in their mouth as we left high school that summer. And so here I am sitting in Sunday school with all my peers, absolutely confused what in the world I'm doing there. And I'm kind of wondering the same thing. And our teacher, Mr. Patterson, says, this morning, class, we're going to share our favorite Bible verses. And I can literally feel my heart in my throat. I am absolutely petrified. I mean, I've only been a believer for a few weeks. I've only owned a Bible for a few days. I haven't had time to have a favorite Bible verse yet. Lesson for you as teachers. Okay? I'm petrified. I don't know what to do. And then in a moment of sheer divine brilliance, I'll take no credit for this, I remember that 30 minutes prior to that, I buried my thumbs into a Bible and I opened it. And so I quickly, panically stricken, kind of try to find my way back to the center of this Bible again to try to find myself back in Psalm 116. And by the time it goes around to every single student, it's my turn. And I read Psalm 116, verses 1 and 2. And then I let out the biggest sigh of relief in my entire life. I've titled my sermon this morning, Where It All Began, and I think it's fitting as I begin to wrap up my time here at CNBC. So this morning I want to do two things. I want to look back and I want to look forward. But this isn't just looking back at the fond times and reminiscing over good memories, although I could and I will, but I want to look forward as well. I want to look back to the work that Jesus has done here, and I want to look forward to the work that Jesus has still to do in our midst, in this church, and in this community. There's no way you can preach a sermon like this and not look back upon my time here with great fondness of all the stories that I could recall. One I want to share this morning, because I know much of life in youth ministry happens in obscurity. I know that stories like these don't always get told. But one of my favorite moments of my time here at CNBC, I was parked over at Kate Andrews High School. I was sitting there in my car. It was a warm day, and the air conditioner is running because I don't want to leave my air-conditioned car and go outside into a hot, you know, school. So I'm sitting there, and I'm texting Connor on my phone, and I'm just saying, hey, buddy, just want to let you know I'm here. I'm parked outside. When it's time to go for coffee, why don't you come out and meet me, and we'll go grab some coffee together. So I'm sitting there, and about 5-10 minutes later, Connor finally shows up, and we're able to go, and he hops in my car, and we slowly begin to drive away. Now, we don't get far. I literally turn around outside of Kate Andrews High School, and then in that moment, two police cruisers with sirens and lights flashing begin chasing after me, signaling me to pull over. I'm completely panic-stricken. I haven't even gotten the chance to get to 30 yet. I know I'm not speeding. Two police cruisers, lights and sirens, and I'm getting pulled over outside Kate Andrews High School. I have no clue what I've done wrong. Roll down my window. Officer comes and talks to me. They thought I was abducting him. They thought I was abducting a student. I explained, I'm a youth pastor here in Coaldale. My name and my picture's on the website. No, Connor is willingly in this car. We're going to Tim Hortons. There's no problem here, officer, but thank you for giving me a heart attack, and I need to go get a clean pair of pants now. These are the moments in youth ministry that you don't often hear about, and that's a story you don't often share because you don't want the rumors to get out that Pastor Tyler is abducting students. I wasn't. Connor knew. It was in my phone. It was on the schedule. We were doing this. We both agreed to it. But there are moments like that in the life of a pastor, and there are moments like that in all of our lives where we can look back and see what God has done and what God will continue to do in our lives going forward. And so I want us to look at this scripture this morning, and I want to start with this, these first words spoken in verse 1, part A. It says, I love the Lord. Do you love God? Like, really? Like, do you love God? Because maybe this seems like a strange question to ask, but here, the psalmist David makes no mistake of declaring his love for God. In Spurgeon's The Treasury of David on Psalm 116, it says this, it says, every believer ought to be able to declare without the slightest hesitation, I love the Lord. It was required under the law, but was never produced in the heart of a man except by the grace of God and upon gospel principles. It is a great thing to say, I love the Lord, for the sweetest of all graces and the surest of all evidences of salvation is love. The psalmist not only knows that he loves God, but he knows why he does so. When love can justify itself with a reason, it is deep, strong, and abiding. I can recall a few times when I've done a devotional focus through the book of Psalms, but it never struck me until I began diving deeper into this text as I was preparing for this message with these words, I love the Lord. With 150 Psalms penned, it blew me away with all the raw emotion of all the psalmists that only twice in the Psalms are there direct expressions of love towards God. Only two. Here in Psalm 116 and in Psalm 18, I love you, Lord, my strength. Of all the raw emotion of the Psalms, only twice do we see this direct expression of love. I love you, Lord. And then in Psalm 18, my strength. God has shown this psalmist such kindness, such care and protection amid agonizing affliction. And so therefore, he wants to express this deep and this abiding thankfulness and thanksgiving. So far this summer, I'm beginning to lose track. I think it's 4 weddings that I've done so far, and I know I have another one coming up this weekend. It's so much fun. But when I read this psalm, and when I see the psalmist's deep love and affection towards God, it reminds me of when during a wedding ceremony, when the bride and groom share their vows with one another. In their own words, the bride and the groom recognize the great love that they share, that they have for each other. Again, like Spurgeon writes, when love can justify itself with reason, it is deep, strong, and abiding. Wedding vows are deeply personal. I love, as I prepare for weddings, getting to connect with the bride and the groom as we prepare for the ceremony, getting to go over their plans for their wedding vows, getting to see the uniqueness of each couple as they put these together. Wedding vows can be deeply serious. They can be light and humorous, or you can just be like me and absolutely mess them up in the middle of your wedding ceremony and then have your wife turn and laugh at you as she does the exact same thing with the same words and nails it perfectly. I'll never live that down, but that's okay. I love her still. All to say, here in Psalm 116, 1 and 2, David is not simply making a statement without any substance. There is great weight behind those words. I love you. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred toward her husband. I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me. Dr. Crane suggested an ingenious plan. Go home and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, considerate, and generous as possible. Spare no efforts to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you love him. After you've convinced him of an undying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him that you're getting a divorce. That will really hurt him. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful, beautiful. Will he ever be surprised?" And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if for 2 months she showed love, kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called, "Are you ready to go through the divorce now?" "Divorce?" she explained, "Never. I discovered I really do love him." Her actions had changed her feelings. Motion resulted in emotion. The ability to love is established not only by fervent promise, but also by often repeated deeds. It's like what C.S. Lewis spoke of in his book, Mere Christianity. Do not waste your time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking him more. If you do him a good turn, you will find yourself disliking him less. I think for many of us, and I think in particular for us as men, we get hung up on this word love, in particular when it refers to loving God. The word here in Psalm 116 is the Hebrew word ahav, that it indicates this close, this affectionate love between people and also referencing between lovers. It appears 220 times in 202 verses in the Old Testament. And again in the New Testament, this Greek word is agapeo. It also indicates this to be fond of, this loving dearly, appearing 144 times in 110 verses in the New Testament. This is not simply careless use of the word love. This isn't, "Man, I love tacos." but it might be an indicator that last week's wedding, at Diego and Anna's wedding, serving the incredible Mexican feast that we did, I had three, and they were like this big each. Even when they said, you can go have cake, I went back and grabbed more tacos. Because let's be honest, no offense to the Coldell Bakery cakes they had, they were delicious, thank you Bonnie, but these were incredible tacos. I love tacos, but this is not the wording that we're looking for here. This is where our English language breaks down and doesn't give us the fullness of these writers as to what they're trying to describe, this love that they're trying to write about, this love of God. For us, perhaps, if we struggle with loving God, perhaps it comes out of past hurts caused by people who claim to love God. Or because perhaps of a cultural belief system where as men we are only to be tough or emotionally cold or unwilling to show affection. Let us look here in the second half of verse 1 and the first half of verse 2 to see what prompted David to write of his love for the Lord. And also what sustains that love through his times of joy, but also through his times of great struggle. For he heard my voice. He heard my cry for mercy, because he turned his ear to me. These words in the second half of verse 1 and in the first half of verse 2 struck a chord in my life as I read them. Because you see, as a new believer, it was overwhelming to me that the creator of the universe, like it says in Psalm 8:3, when I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place. How could the creator of the universe, this creator who could paint the heavens, that could with his own hands put stars into place, love me? And know me, and desire to have a relationship with me, it was unfathomable. It didn't make sense to me. How could a God so big hear my cry? But he did. And he still does to this day. But we live in a world filled with noise. And so great is that noise that we often fail to hear the voice of God. But there is no noise great enough to stop the Lord from hearing our cries. There is no noise great enough to stop the Lord from hearing our cries. Not growing up in a Christian home has allowed me to experience quite a diverse range of music in my adolescence, and I know I'm not alone in this. Then just as I was in my early years of adolescence, the early years in my faith journey, there was kind of this trend. Some of you, if you're around my age, a little bit older, a little bit younger, you'll remember this trend. It was this trend that began to happen in kind of youth groups and churches where youth groups would kind of come together and burn all of their secular music. I don't know if I'm alone in this, but I remember this trend sweeping. Well, it came to Vancouver. It didn't come here, apparently. Charity's like, no. But it came to Vancouver. We're pagans over there, okay? And so this giant trend began to sweep through. I know I'm not alone in this. And I want to play just an audio clip for you this morning that begins to kind of reinforce this.
If you were a...
Now, I'm thankful that I'm one of those who was genuinely converted in the 90s in that culture. Well, sadly, like I said, I was caught up in that hysteria. It's a little bit of a kind of open confessional time here. But in my own sinfulness, or perhaps my own selfishness, I justified keeping a few CDs. Don't tell my former youth pastor. I didn't quite burn them all, and one of them that I kept was U2's CD War. It was released in 1983. Now, get it, I was only 2 years old when that came out, but it has been a classic ever since the day it was released, and it remains probably one of the greatest albums, I think, on the face of the planet. There was a song at the end of that CD that has been near and dear to me and kind of begins to echo these words of the psalmist here in Psalm 116. because the words of the song come straight out of Psalm 40. And I want us to listen to that this morning. Every time I hear this psalm being sung, like as I said, it draws me right back to Psalm 116, the staying power of this scripture, that the Lord has heard our cry, that he is the rock upon our feet that can be firm. So I guess I'm a little glad that I didn't burn all my CDs. David's great expression of thankfulness and gratitude here stems not only out of a deliverance from a physical death, but also out of a deliverance from a spiritual death. Spurgeon notes that personal love fostered by a personal experience of redemption is the theme here in this psalm. This profound love for the Lord is anchored in these three reasons that David speaks of in verses 1 and 2. That he heard my voice, that he heard my cry for mercy, and that he turned his ear to me. David's reasoning for this great love of the Lord is firstly because of who God is, but secondly because of what God has done in his life. I shared these words from Timothy Keller's book, The Meaning of Marriage, this past weekend at Anna and Diego's wedding. The words say, to be loved but not known is comforting but superficial. To be known and not loved is our greatest fear. But to be fully known and truly loved is, well, a lot like being loved by God. What David understood and what we as those who also know and follow the same God must understand is that our God is a God who knows us. That our God is a God who hears us. Our God is a God who loves us. And this is why I love the Lord. Because our God is a personal God. He is not some transcendent deity that we can have no relationship with. Rather, as 1 John 5:20 says, and we know that the Son of God has come, and he has given us understanding that we can know the true God. And now we live in fellowship with the true God because we live in fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the only true God, and he is eternal life. Love those words in 1 John. As we begin to draw to a close in this message, these last words in the second half of verse 2, I will call on him as long as I live. So now we get to kind of my favorite part here in these two verses. Having proclaimed his love and having given us the reasons as to why he loves the Lord, David now turns from an emotional and intellectual focus into a practical one. This is where the rubber meets the road. And this is what excited me that morning on the chair in my parents' living room so many years ago, were these words, I will call on him as long as I live. I don't think I fully understood the significance of this verse when I first read it. But if you're anything like me, you may easily miss the meaning behind it. When I first read it, and perhaps many of us have done the same thing, when I heard that word call, I assumed it simply meant to follow. And I don't think that that's a bad thing to assume in this text, and it's not a bad thing to have a life-altering experience with God and to want to commit one's life to him and to follow him all the days of your life. After all, Jesus himself said, come, follow me. But that's not exactly what is meant by the word call in this text. You see, the Hebrew word here is kara, and it's a verb. 36 times in the Old Testament, this word is translated to proclaim. Twice even in the Old Testament, this word is translated to preach. David isn't simply saying, follow the Lord all the days of his life, although I think that it perhaps is hinted here. If we are to call on him as long as we live, we are to proclaim and preach God's great love. And I know all those years ago as a boy sitting on a living room chair in the years to come that this pimple-faced punk kid would grow up to proclaim and preach the message of the gospel, the hope that we all have in God's son, Jesus. I had no clue what God had planned. He knew. He knew. And so here I stand alive because of the great grace and mercy of my Savior. Here we all are alive because of the great grace and mercy of Jesus, but we cannot just sit here. A friend of mine recently shared of a verse that has held profound significance in her life recently. And I think it's a great word picture here of what David is trying to get at in the second half of verse 2. This verse comes out of Jeremiah 20, verse 9. It says, "But if I say, I will not mention his word, or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire. A fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot." What a great word picture of what David is wrestling with here. Spoken earlier by the prophet Jeremiah, that his word is in my heart like a fire, that I cannot contain it. You see, the prophet Jeremiah has just come out of being beaten and put into the stocks by Pashur, son of Immer. He has been ridiculed. He has been mocked. The words he has prophesied have not been met with favor. Those to whom he was prophesying did not like what they heard. So they sought to quiet this prophet. Yet even through trial, even through hardship, Jeremiah knew he could not stop making known the things of God. And those words are for us too this morning. I'd invite you in this blank here, put your name in the blank. Read these words on the screen and put your name as if these words were being spoken about you as we see being spoken of Jeremiah. Yet even through trial, even through hardship, blank knew that he or she could not stop making known the things of God. Oh, would that be spoken of us by those who we know? Those in our family, those in our jobs, those at our school, those whom we live and do life alongside, that these would be the words spoken to us, that even through hardship, even through trial, that he or she could not stop making known the things of God. See, my prayer would be that each of us here in this place could have that phrase said about us, that we would call on him, that we would call on the Lord as long as we live. But let me stop here for just a second, because I know that for some of you in this room, the excuses have already started to form on the tips of your tongues. Excuses like, "But I know God's not calling me to be a pastor. You know, that I'm not good enough with words. Like, I don't know enough about the Bible." Don't for one second disqualify yourself before allowing the Almighty God to work mightily through you. Do you recall who wrote this psalm? David. Yeah, we read in 1 Samuel 13, Acts 13, that David was a man after God's own heart. If you grew up in Sunday school, that was probably one of the first lessons that you may recall, is what it means to be a man after God's own heart. But this is the same David in 2 Samuel 11 who has his infamous encounter on the rooftop with Bathsheba. And why do I mention this? Because the truth is, we're all sinners, that we all make mistakes, that we're going to, at one point or another in our lives, and maybe even before we leave this place, fail to meet the standards, to live up to the standards that God has called us to, all of us. But God's good mercy, God's great love, and God's amazing grace are more than sufficient. That if God can work through someone like a David, an adulterer, turned king and man after God's own heart, that if God can work through someone like Paul, who refers to himself as the chief of sinners, yet while inspired by the Spirit could pen such a majority of the New Testament. That if God can work through someone like myself, then surely God can work through all of us here this morning. Will you let him? Will you let him? Will you make much of Jesus in the conversations at work, at home, at school, with your friends? Will you call on him as long as you live? I want us this morning, as we wrap up, to hold to an encouragement that comes out of the book of Acts from chapter 20, verse 24. And I want this to be our united cry as a church. Our united cry this morning as followers of Jesus. I want to read to you this passage, and then we'll pray. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me. And this is the task, to testifying to the good news of God's grace. May that be our rallying cry, what unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ here in this town, here in this community, in this country. That we consider our lives worth nothing and that our only aim is to complete the task of testifying to the good news of God's good and great grace. Let's pray. Father God, this morning, our hearts are idol factories. And I know, Lord, that in many of our lives, we put so many things above you. God, I know I am so guilty of that. But Lord, take our contrite hearts this morning, that we would lay those things down at the foot of the cross. Lord, that our lives would be known for one thing, that we would finish well this task assigned to us of making known God's great grace. That we would preach, that we would proclaim, that we would live our lives in a way where people don't see us, because our lives are nothing, but they would see you, Jesus. That, Lord, this morning and all of our lives, all the days of our lives, that you, Lord Jesus, would be central. That you, Lord Jesus, would be the center. That you would be the rock upon which we stand, the firm foundation of our salvation that cannot be shaken. And that we would go from here with you as the center, proclaiming and preaching of your great grace that you have called us to, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen.